Frank, Dave, could you hand these out, one to everybody? I'll give out a new book, a new Sunday school book, later, but I have something to go through today. We're going to start on the side that says, "What is the taste of death?" And so that's where we'll start. We'll start on that side of your handout. I'm pretty sure everybody here can have their own handout. There should be enough copies for everybody. Anybody else need a copy? All right, everybody got your own copy. All right, we're going to be Matthew 16, top of your page. What is the taste of death? And we're going to look at this together today. A few years ago we talked about this, and today is the appropriate day to bring it up again. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And it's repeated in Mark 9:1 and Luke 9:27. There's some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, I'm pretty sure that all of the people standing there are dead. All right? And yet he said they'll not taste of death. So what is this talking about here? I want to talk to you about something concerning the taste of death and what is real death. Death comes once or twice. It sometimes comes, well, a lot of times for many people it comes a second time. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment." John chapter 8, we can go there. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 51, 52, Jesus is in a very, very heated debate or conversation with the unbelieving Jews. And it says here in John 8:51, "Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Now you see how they equated seeing death with tasting death? And so we see death, taste death, same thing. Back up to chapter 3, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 5. We'll start there, John 3, 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." A lot of times I'll tell people, if you want to keep from dying twice, you need to be born again. You're either born twice or you'll die twice. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Then go to verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Now we talked about seeing death a minute ago. "Shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So death comes once or it comes twice, depending on whether or not you have life or you don't have life, whether you have the Son or not. Now, second point, the first death isn't all there is to real death. And we have our resurrection passages in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I'll quickly go there, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. And I'll ask David to read 1 Corinthians 51 to 58. I'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right? So David's going to get to 1 Corinthians, and I'll start reading here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and we know that sleeping here means dead physically, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, the sleeping, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that death is not all there is to real death. Revelation 20, and we've talked about this recently, but I'll just quickly go over it. Revelation 24 through 6, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. I'd say they were dead, but they're not dead. They're just asleep. The souls of them which were headed for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, the unsaved dead, lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. There's that phrase, second death. But the first part of the resurrection, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then we look down to verse number 10. The devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. That would be the unsaved. That's not called the sleeping. That would be the unsaved dead. I saw the dead, after that 1,000-year reign that's taken place, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, all the different things that they did in sin, and ultimately because their name was not found in the book of life. And verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Notice, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we see here what I call the sentencing. They're in hell. They died. They've gone to hell. And they are spending their lives, their eternal souls, in hell. And then one day they are brought up at the end of that 1,000 years. And they are told that they are going to be sent back to the lake of fire, and that is the second death. And what an awful realization will come upon them. Jesus talked about this back in John chapter 5, and he said it all in one verse, even though there was a thousand years difference between the two. He just quickly said it. And some false cults get the wrong doctrine from this because they don't compare Scripture with Scripture. And so they try to say that, see, God's going to just bring everybody alive, and he's just going to decide to weigh the balances and judge everybody at that time. No, Revelation 20 says there's a thousand-year difference between the believers and the unbelievers. All right? And John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Praise God, if you're saved, you're passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, saved, unto the resurrection of life. That's Revelation 20, 4 through 6. Semicolon. And they that have done evil, not saved, unto the resurrection of damnation. That's Revelation 20, 10 through 15. Is that clear? Do you see the difference between those two? Now, he said it all in one verse, so it kind of sounds like it's all happening at the same time, but it's not. Revelation 20 clearly shows us that there is a separation between those two, the first and second part of that resurrection. All will hear his voice, but they're not all coming out at the same time. And so the second death is for those who were not found written in the book of life, who instead were judged according to their works. I'm so thankful. I will not be judged according to my works. I will be judged according to his work and not mine because of salvation. So the second death, point number three, the second death is really death. It's death indeed, all right? It's death indeed. So look with me what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Luke 12 and verse 5. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Anybody here fear lately? Is any fear going on lately? I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. Alright? They can kill the body, verse 4, but they can't do anything more after that. That's not who you should fear, the person who can take your body's life away. But rather fear him that can send your soul to hell. All right? Matthew 10:25 gives an even clearer example of this, or delineation between the two right here. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so the first death, the physical, is not the one to fear. And I so wish more people would understand that. Our country used to be a God-fearing nation, and there were more people in this land that were not so afraid to die as they were of the second death. Patrick Henry said 225 and 1 month years ago, give me liberty or give me death. You know why Patrick Henry said that? Because he meant it. And you know why he meant it? Because he really was a Christian. And I'll read later on how that when he made out his will and when he died testifying of Jesus Christ. You know, our leaders today, most of them, death scares them because there is no understanding that second death is the one to be afraid of. It's the first death. They're all, you know why? They're afraid of hell. I mean, they might not even say it, but subconsciously, man, when he's scared to die, is scared of the possibility that he might be going to hell. That's what scares them, all right? And rightly so. I understand why they're scared. Matthew 25:41, we'll turn there. He says, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Everlasting means all hope is gone. Matthew 13:41-42. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the second death. All right, so the only escape. What is our escape out of this horrible proposition and possibility? Hebrews 2:9, praise God. Hebrews 2:9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Question: how many people did Jesus die for? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Death was tasted by Jesus for every man. Jesus said, there'll be some standing here that will not taste death or see death. All right? Jesus tasted death for every man. 1 Corinthians 15, Dave read a minute ago, death is swallowed up in victory. I don't want to make too much of this, but Jesus did pray in that garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Death is swallowed up in victory. The cup of death that I have to drink, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ drank your cup of death for you. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. And I love this passage, Matthew 22. Don't ever forget this, please. Matthew 22:32. I know if I were to ask you this question, you'd say, "Oh yeah, of course." But I hope it'll just really sink into your heart and soul when you think about what this is saying here. He was questioned about the resurrection, and he was asked about the resurrection and all this sort of thing. And there was a trick question, and the Sadducees were questioning him about the resurrection because they didn't believe in the resurrection. In verse 29, "You do err," he said, "not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or given in marriage." They're trying to ask him a dumb question. But then verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am?" Now this is one of the most famous Old Testament passages when God meets Moses in the burning bush and says, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." Jesus says, verse 32, "Have you not read?" Don't you understand verb tense? "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." What tense is that? Present. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham's not dead. You think he's dead because in your world he's dead. But Abraham's not dead. Isaac's not dead. God did not tell Moses, "I used to be the God of Abraham. I used to be the God of Isaac. And I used to be the God of Jacob." No. If we have a past loved one, a patriot or whoever in history that was a believer, they didn't used to worship God. They still do worship God. They didn't used to have God as their God. They still do have God as their God. God is still Abraham's God. He's still Isaac's God. He's still Jacob's God. And he's still everybody that you can think of who's already gone on to glory. They're still his God. Amen to that. In Revelation 21, we read 20, but 21 says, "There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying." There's coming a day when God, in Revelation 21, will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Death will be conquered. It says back in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the number one fear factor for all humanity. Death is the number one enemy. We are in a global epidemic, pandemic, fear-demic, because everybody's scared of the same enemy, death. And Satan would like to get everybody globalized so that he could show how to conquer death, but he can't. The only way anyone's going to get victory over death is not with a vaccine or a digital stamp or some kind of government system. No, the answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus paid our payment for sin. And when Jesus went to Lazarus' funeral, they're getting ready to have his funeral. And Martha meets him and says, "If you had been here," John 11, Jesus, if only you had gotten here in time, he wouldn't have died. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus paid our payment for our sin by tasting death for every man. And I want to switch gears here by going back to Revelation chapter 1, and then we'll turn the page. Revelation chapter number 1 and chapter 2. In Revelation 1, verse 12, we'll start there. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Everybody knows who this is, the Son of Man. This is Jesus Christ. And his feet was like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Let me just stop here and say, his feet were as fine brass as if they had been burned in a furnace. Then chapter 2, verse 8, it says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. All right? So I'm going to turn the page and have us look at the other side of this. And as we look at it, we're looking at John chapter 20. And John chapter 20, and it's the story of Mary and Jesus at the garden, the tomb. And it's interesting that Mary was there and not the men. The men were more doubtful than Mary. Mary just didn't know what else to do, so she just stayed there. This is the last place I knew that he was. What do I do now? Where do I go? The men are all having a pity party and a fear party back in the house. I'm not really welcome there. What do I do? And she's standing there in the garden. And in John chapter 20, in verse number, I'll just stop back here in verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? The angels. She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Verse 14, And when she had thus said, she turned herself back to and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, and I don't know exactly why she couldn't recognize him, but I do know that the two people walking on the road to Emmaus couldn't recognize him either. He was in his new glorified body. It was still him, but he didn't quite look the same. And why weepest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, and by the way, she didn't think he was an angel. She didn't think he was some kind of spooky bright light. She thought he was the gardener, another human. She saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Thinking that his body was stolen somewhere. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. That's all he had to say. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And I'm sure she started to drop down at his ankles and maybe grab a hold of his ankles or his feet. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Now, it's interesting that he said, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. There's sermons that have been preached about the fact that Jesus is our high priest, and the priest has to remain unclean so that he can present the atonement offering for sin in the holy place. And so there's a picture there of him being the high priest and not being touched. But he says, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Well, where was he for 3 days? Where was he for those 3 days? Well, let's look at some verses, and I have them printed out for us for the sake of time. Matthew 12:40 says, Jesus said, As Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Back in Jonah chapter 2, you see that Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Verse 6 of chapter 2, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, and yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I don't want to get into too much of Jonah here, except that if you were Jonah, you probably would have been burning in acid, and it would have been pitch dark, and you would have thought you were in hell. And Jesus likened him being gone for 3 days as being in the whale's belly. Years ago, a man took me out to eat after church, and he asked me this question. He said, where do you think Jesus was after he died? And I said, I never really thought about it too much, honestly. And he said, because I heard someone say that Jesus was in hell between the time that he died until he rose again. And the whole idea just kind of offended me. I just thought it was silly. I just thought that was, and I just, I don't think so. But you know what? As I read the scriptures, I have to understand some things on scripture, and I have to say, wait a minute. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, the new versions change hell to grave. The Jehovah's Witnesses like that, because they don't think there is a hell. There's just a grave. Acts chapter 2, Peter repeats the Old Testament verses. He says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And he goes on to say, talking about David, how that David is dead and buried, and we know where his grave is. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah not being left there and his flesh seeing corruption. Is the grave involved? Certainly, but not all. Acts 13:35 talks about it as well. Psalm 68:18 says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there. And we have it printed out, but I'm going to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 8 through 10, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Boy, if that isn't a clue. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so he ascended, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, that he might fulfill all things. And 1 Peter 3:18, I'm going to turn over there and read that to you real quick. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. What was Jesus doing down there? He is preaching to them. He said, you think I'm stuck down here. I'm not stuck down here. I just conquered sin in the grave. I'm going to conquer the grave, and I've already conquered sin and paid for it on the cross. And you're stuck down here, but I'm getting out of here. And preach to them. I don't know what he said to them, but he preached to them something. And then Colossians chapter 2, 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled the principalities, the spirits and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. He spoiled them. He spoiled their goals. I've heard it said before that Satan probably was telling death, make sure you got him. You got him? Day number one. I got him. Day number two. You got him? Yes, sir. Day number two, I got him. Day number three, you still got him? Yes, sir. I still got him. Day number three. Day number four, where's he at? I don't know, sir. He's gone. He just triumphed over death. See, the spirit world thinks of death differently than we do. They think of the real death. And the spirit world never seen anybody conquer that death before. they'd never seen anybody get out of that jail before, that hell, that prison. They'd never seen it. And he's preaching to them, and he's saying, listen, I'm not staying here. I'm going to leave. I'm rising again. Now, does this mean that God was dead for 3 days? I don't follow that silliness. Why? Because God is three persons. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but look at point number two. Point number one, where was he? Point number two, what about paradise? Paradise. What is paradise? Some people try to say that paradise was some kind of a holding tank between hell and heaven for the Old Testament saints. But the Bible says that paradise is in heaven. All right. The Bible clearly tells us that paradise was heaven. And one place that paradise is referred to is in Luke 23, when the thief on the cross asked for salvation. And Jesus said, Lord, or he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, hold on, Pastor. I thought he wasn't up there. Okay. Well, good question. Good comment, good question on that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's talk about what paradise is before we talk about how to answer that question. Paradise is heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Paul says that he was caught up to paradise. And 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. The third heaven, verse 2, the third heaven, and verse 4, paradise, same place. Revelation 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Some people try to say that paradise no longer exists, and that it was a place between hell and heaven for the Old Testament saints. You'll get that in a Scofield Bible notes, but you won't get it from the Bible, because paradise still exists, and guess where it is? It's where the tree of life is. It's in heaven. Okay, so if paradise is heaven, and Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, but Jesus told Mary he hadn't yet ascended to the Father, then how can that all come together? Well, point number three. Can Jesus be in two places at once? In Psalm 139, Jesus said in verse 7 and 8, If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present, and Jesus was God. But notice what Jesus said back in John chapter 3. This is an interesting statement. John chapter 3 and verse 13. Verse 12 says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Let me read that again. He's standing right there and he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that'd be him, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He didn't say used to be, is. And so Jesus is standing right there, and yet he says, I'm in heaven. But that's because he's God. He's omnipresent. So I don't have a problem with it. I don't have a problem with any of this so far. None of this is giving me a heartburn, okay? Where was he? What about paradise? Can he be in two places at once? Sure, certainly. But what about Abraham's bosom? Point number four, Luke 16, 23 and 22 and 23. The story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Again, some people teach that Abraham's bosom was some kind of a resting place. A separation place between hell and heaven. You know what Abraham's bosom really is? Abraham's bosom. That's what it is. And you can read all these other verses that I've listed here. It's a body part. It's Abraham's chest. All right? Matthew 8, 11, 12, Luke 13, 28, 29, John 1, 18, John 13, 23, John 21, 20, where John, the beloved disciple, was leaning on his breast or on his bosom. It's a body part. Lazarus was a child of Abraham, and he got saved, and he was just headed back to Father Abraham. That's what it is. Now, here's probably one of the strongest evidences of all this, and that's point number five. Notice the burnt offerings of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we're not going to be able to read all of it, but in Exodus chapter 12, all the chapter, you can read the whole thing, but especially chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. And they shall eat the flesh in that night of the lamb, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. The Passover lamb, from the very first institution of the Passover back in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb was to be roast with fire. You can read it all throughout the Old Testament. Every time they talked about the Passover lamb, he was to be roast with fire. Point six, Christ is our Passover. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Is he not the Lamb? Is he not the Lamb of God? And is he not our Passover sacrificed for us? Notice I have different verses here to illustrate this. Notice first of all Genesis 22. If you were to go to Genesis 22, we pass over this. We don't read this and think about it too much because of the rest of the story. But in Genesis 22, in the first couple of verses, God says to Abraham, take your son and offer him as a what? A burnt offering. Not just a sacrifice. A burnt offering on one of the mountains of Moriah. And when they found the ram caught in the thicket, they didn't just kill the ram. What else did they do to the ram? They burnt it. Remember, Isaac said, we have the fire, but we don't have a lamb. They brought fire. They brought some kind of a coal, you know, kindled coals or something, because it was to be burnt. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There's other places. Deuteronomy 16:7 tells us the same thing. Make sure it's burnt sacrifice. 2 Chronicles 35:13 through 18. Isaiah 53, 8 through 11. Let's look at this one. Isaiah. This is a very famous passage, but we kind of skip over it. We don't notice it so much. But Isaiah 53, 8 through 11. He was taken. You usually stop at verse 7. We don't read the rest of the chapter. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What is the payment and the punishment for your sin? Where do you deserve to go if you didn't get saved? Hell. Hell is the punishment for sin. Who took your punishment for sin? Does everybody die on a cross because of sin? Jesus tasted death for every man. And every man will go to hell if they don't get saved. And so I believe that he did go to hell because his soul travailed. Not just his body on a cross. This is another reason why the movies of Jesus on a cross is not all there was to the whole thing. It's not all to the payment and the punishment. Even if you make him bloody hamburger like Mel Gibson did with Passion of the Christ,
that doesn't show all the torture and all the payment for sin. Remember, Revelation said in chapter 1, his feet were like burned in a furnace.
Hebrews 10 talks about being our sacrifice and our high priest. Revelation 1, 13 through 15, what we've already read. He's our Passover sacrifice for us.
So that gives you new insight, doesn't it? It gives you a new understanding of what Christ went through, and possibly what he was praying when he said, "Let this cup pass from me." Not just the physical pain, but having to endure the actual punishment of sin. Some people get very offended at this teaching, but I'm telling you, the more I studied it and looked at Bible verses, the more I said to myself, I think it's legitimate. And it doesn't bother me because he's not in there anymore. He's the only one that could go down there and come back out. It doesn't bother me at all. Psalm 139 says, you know, he'd be down there, but that doesn't mean he's going to stay down there. So what is the biblical definition of death? What really is the biblical definition of death? It's the second death. It's hell. And Jesus said to her in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You will never face the death that I took for you. There have been other people that have died on crosses. Did you know that? But you will never face the real death, the second death, that I have died for you, that I have paid for you. That's been taken, and you will never die. There are some standing here that will never see death because of faith in me. I hope we get a clearer perspective of what death is from God's point of view. Instead of seeing it from our carnal point of view, that we'd start to see it for what it really is. And understand, as believers, we're exempted from it. We're not going to face that. I can't go to hell because Jesus took my hell for me. He is my substitute, my sacrifice for sin, my burnt offering. Now, on top of all that, I'll just go ahead and throw this out there to really spin you into a tizzy. In Genesis chapter 22 is one of the first times, I believe, if not the very first time. I think it's after Noah got off the ark was the very first time that the word burnt offering was used. But the idea of burnt offering, if you were to look at it in Spanish or Portuguese, if you were to look at English burnt offering, if you were to look at it in Portugal or Spanish or some other European language dialect, it would sound like this: Holocausto. Holocausto. That means burnt offering. You know who's robbing my Jesus of being the Holocausto? You know who wants everybody to think of a different one? He's my burnt offering. There's memorials and museums all over the world so that people will focus on a different burnt offering. He's the only one that can rescue us. He's the burnt offering for sin, not some other one. Don't ever let Satan get your eyes off of the real burnt offering, the one that really is the Savior of the world, the salvation for all mankind. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you.